Okay, this week's parsha is Parshas Ha'azinu, Tavshin Ayin Tes, and we will actually be starting from page in the Art Scroll Chamesh 1102. 1102 is where we'll be starting from. But Parshas Ha'azinu, as you see, is written in a very interesting form. It's written in the form of a shira, of a song, and basically this song talks about the history and the future of the Jewish people. It starts off in a positive note, and then in the middle it gets into something more negative in the sense of, well, that the beginning talks about the Jewish people's special relationship with Hashem. Then it talks about what happens when things go too good. They get fat and rebellious. And they start worshiping idols. What will happen to them then? And that eventually Hashem will redeem them. That is the song that Moshe taught the Jewish people before his death. And this is the song that actually contains the entire history of the Jewish people. Now we're going to begin on page 1102. It's the last three words on the page. Pasuk Tesvav. It's chapter 32, verse 15. The last three words on the line. Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat. Lear translates that means Yeshurun became fat and kicked. Yeshurun is a name for the Jewish people. It doesn't say Vayishman Bnei Yisrael. It doesn't say Vayishman Yisrael. Israel will become fat. It calls the Jewish people Yeshurun. Yeshurun became fat, vayivat, and kicked, which means they rebelled. Shamanta avisa krasisa, you became fat, you became thick, you became corpulent. Vayitayish aloika asahu, and it deserted God, its maker. Vayirabel tzur yeshuasa, it was contemptuous of the rock of its salvation. This is the description how when the Jewish people will be blessed, but they'll take the blessing, they won't take the blessing in the right way. They'll become fat, they'll become arrogant, and they'll rebel against God. So I pointed out that here the word Yeshurun means the Jewish people. It's not a common name that we find the Jewish people being called. Typically we find them called Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael. Yeshurun is not a very common way of being called. We find the Jewish people being called Yeshurun in this week's parsha. And then next week's parsha, in Parshas Vezayis HaBracha, we find the word Yeshurun being used twice. If you look at page 1112, at the beginning of Parshas Vezayis HaBracha, it says, Vayehi Yeshurun Melech. He became king over Yeshurun. V'sasef Rashi Olam, when the numbers of the nation gathered, Yachad Shiftei Yisrael, the tribes of Israel in unity. This pasuk is talking about Hashem being the king over the Jewish people. Here, the Jewish people again are called Yeshurun. At the end of Parashas, towards the end of Parashas, toward the end of Moshe's bracha, you look on page 1120, again, towards the end of Moshe's bracha, blessings for the Jewish people before he dies, top line, page 1120, Ein Kael Yeshurun. There is none like God, O Yeshurun. Again, addressing the Jewish people with the name Yeshurun. So in the Torah, we find the Jewish people called Yeshurun three times. Here, this week's parsha, then twice in next week's parsha. Now, in davening, on the other hand, I'm going to pass me that machzeh. In davening, interestingly, we actually do use the word Yeshurun very often. I mean, often enough, let's call it. So, for instance, in the Karbonis, after Lo'idam Adam Rei Shamayim, there's a paragraph that reads, there's a line that reads, Shemei Avas Chashavta Yisai, from the love that you had for him, U'mitzimchas Chashasamachta Boi, and because of the joy that you rejoiced over him, Karasha es Shemai Yisrael Vishurin. You called Yaakov, this is going on Yaakov, Adasanko Bicha Bicharecha. You called Yaakov Yisrael and Yeshurun. His name was given Yaakov at his birth, but we talk about how Hashem, out of his love and joy over Yaakov, called him Yisrael and Yeshurun. So here we have a mentioning of Yeshurun. Yesterday on Yom Kippur, we mentioned Yeshurun, where we say in the davening, Ki ata sochel Yisrael, umachalon the shifte Yeshurin b'chol dar v'dar. For you are the forgiver of Israel and the pardoner of the tribes of Yeshurin in every generation. So here again, we have the word Yeshurin. So it's very interesting to note what exactly is the meaning of this word Yeshurin, and how does it fit into the what's the meaning of this word, and a little explanation of how it fits into the context, or just some points made about it. So the word Yeshurin, interestingly, comes from the word Yashar,
straight,
upright. Okay, and Rabbi Sol Reisman Shlita explains that first of all, the idea of a name being used, you know, sometimes you have one name, sometimes you have another name. That happens in the Torah a lot. Names are changed. And names are changed based on the reason for the name, based on the meaning of the name. And he quotes, and one of the examples that the Ramban gives is sometimes a change of the name will be Lishvach. It'll be as a praise changing his name. For instance, Yechanan Yaakov, Shuloshan Mirma, Aloshan Akalkalois, Vikraisa Yeshurin, Mintam V'Yashar. The word Yaakov, right? Why did Yitzchak call Yaakov Yaakov? Because of Akev, because of heel. And Esav said, you know why he's called Yaakov? Vayakveni, because he tricked me. A cave, crooked. Yaakov's name has in it a certain negative connotation. So we talk, as says the Ramban, that you'll find that Yaakov's name is changed in a praiseworthy way, right? Instead of having a negative connotation, changed into a positive connotation over the fact that Yaakov is called Yeshurun, Mintam V'Yashar, complete and straight. So the name Yeshurun is a praiseworthy name given to Yaakov and to his descendants, and it comes from the word Yashar, to be straight, to be upright, to be complete. Okay? And we find, as he says, that there's a pasuk in the Torah, Ki tasa hayosha toiva hayosha b'nei Hashem. Well, you will do the good and the yosha and the upright in the eyes of God. So Rashi comments, toiv, the good, b'nei shamayim. The good means what's good in God's eyes. Yashar b'nei adam. Yasha means it's straight in people's eyes. I mean, to do things in which is approved by God and people see it as proper behavior. Yashar, people should be able to appreciate and see your behavior as upright. You can have a behavior that halachically is okay, but people don't necessarily look at it well. You do hatoiv hayashar. You do what's good, or hayashar hatoiv. You do what's upright and good. You do what's good in God's eyes. You do what's yashar, upright, in people's eyes. Okay, so now we know that the name Yeshurin, which means upright, yashar, straight, and as we find in the pasuk I just mentioned to you, that Yashar has to do with being upright and straight in the eyes of people, that the name Yeshurin represents this concept that the Jewish people are Yashar, they're upright, and they're upright in the eyes of one another. They act properly with one another. Their behavior is a proper behavior that people look at their behavior and appreciate it. Okay. So now what comes out here is that if Yeshurin, as the Ramban says, is a change in the name of Yaakov in a praiseworthy way, then the fact that the Jewish people aren't called Yeshurin until the end, meaning until they're about to enter the land of Israel, would imply that even the generation of the first generation of the desert couldn't be called Yeshurin. They weren't worthy of being called Yeshurin. And in this generation that's about to enter the land of Israel, they can be called Yeshurin. You know, it could very well be that the first generation, because of the sin of the spies, weren't worthy of having that name. While the Jewish people now, after being in the desert 40 years, ready to enter the land of Israel, they are worthy of the name Yeshurin. Not really getting too much of an explanation as to, you know, how the name, you know, why exactly they weren't worthy before, why now they are worthy. But that would be implied if Yeshurin is a name, is a praiseworthy name for the Jewish people. The fact that that name is not used until now at this point would mean that they weren't worthy of that name. And only now they became worthy of it. But again, it's a praiseworthy name, and it's related to the word Yasha, which means straight and upright, which we find that being used in the connotation of upright in the eyes of people. Okay, with this, Rabbi Reisman goes into something very interesting. The Gemara in Yuma tells us that we know that the Kohen Gadol wore the choshen, the breastplate. And in the breastplate there were 12 stones. Now on these stones was inscribed, each stone had a name of a tribe, but we also know that from Yitzchak and Yaakov's names were also inscribed on the stones. And it also says that also inscribed on the stones were the words Shiftei Yeshurun, the tribes of Yeshurun. Those words were also inscribed. So we always say, each stone had a name of the tribe, but some of them had more than just the names of a tribe. Some of them had Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and there was a tribe that had the words Shiftei Yeshurun. The Medrash says that the word Yeshurun appeared on the stone that was called Yashvei, Yudshin Pehei. Yashvei had the word Yeshurun, and Yashvei was a stone that was the stone of the tribe of Binyamin. The tribe of Binyamin was the Yashvei stone, and on this Yashvei stone, the Medrash says, was the word Yeshurun. Okay? So the Gemara tells us that Shiftei Yeshurun was inscribed on the stones of the breastplate, along with their names, along with the names of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And the word Yeshurun, says the Medrash, appeared on the Yashvei stone, which was the stone of Binyamin. Okay? He points out that the Talmud Yerushalmi says things a little bit differently. The Talmud Yerushalmi says that instead of, it doesn't, the Talmud Yerushalmi doesn't say that it said Shiftei Yeshurun, but rather it said Shiftei Yisrael. That's what Yerushalmi says. Now, Rav Reisman points out a question in a Rambam. Maimonides, in his Yad HaChazak, in his Code of Jewish Law, goes through the laws of all the Torah, even of things that aren't relevant. So he has a whole section on Karbonis and the Beis HaMikdash, and he puts it all in halacha form. So the Rambam, when he discusses the stones, the Rambam says, the Kaisev Lamata B'Binyamin, and below the tribe of Binyamin, what was written? Shiftei Ka. He doesn't say Shiftei Yeshurun. He doesn't say Shiftei Yisrael. He says Shiftei Ka, Shiftei Yud Hei. That's how the Rambam brings it. So all the commentaries ask, why does the Rambam differ from what the Gemara says? The Gemara says that it was written Shiftei Yeshurun, and the Rambam says it was written Shiftei Ka, Shiftei Yud Hei. Why did the Rambam change? Or how does he go against the Gemara? So the Chassam Sefer, Rabbi Reisman cites as Chassam Sefer, that explains in the following way. He explains that it's true that the stones that were in the stones of the Choshen, they contained the names of the tribes, and they contained also these words Shiftei Yeshurun. But in order to be able for the Jewish people to carry the name Yeshurun, they had to be worthy of it. As we said before, Yeshurun has a certain connotation, upright. And upright be'enei adam, upright in the eyes of people. And therefore, for the Jewish people to carry that name, they had to be worthy of it. So in the desert, and in the first Beis HaMikdash, it said, Shiftei Yeshurun. That was engraved on the stone of Binyamin, Yeshurun. The Jewish people at that point of time were worthy of carrying that name. But once we get to the second Beis HaMikdash, and we know the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because people were not acting properly with each other. So that means, and that didn't just happen like at the end, that was a problem throughout. So therefore, says the Chassam Sefer, by the second Beis HaMikdash, it didn't say Shiftei Yeshurun. They couldn't carry the name Yeshurun. Because Yeshurun comes from Yashar, upright. And upright means upright in the eyes of people. If they weren't getting along with each other, if they were acting in a way of Sinas Chinam, if they had Sinas Chinam with each other, then that means that they were not Yashar, they were not Yeshurun. And therefore, at that point of time, during the second Beis HaMikdash, what did it say? Yeshurun. So the Rambam says it said Shiftei Ka, the Yerushalmi says Shiftei Yisrael. But the name Yeshurun, they couldn't carry anymore. Because once they were plagued by Sinas Chinam, then there was no more that Yashar, there was no more that uprightness between each other that they could carry the name Yeshurun. So that's a very interesting explanation. And again, it's very clear, the name Yeshurun is a name that the Jewish people have to be worthy of carrying. And that name they're only worthy of carrying if they are getting along with each other, if they're acting properly with each other, if they look at each other as acting upright with one another. So during the times of the first Beis HaMikdash, the Chasam Sefer says, that's when they can carry the name Yeshurun. In the desert, the first Beis HaMikdash, may have a problem with other sins, but we don't find that there was a problem there. The big problem was not getting along with each other. But the second Beis HaMikdash, that was the problem. Therefore, by the second Beis HaMikdash, the Chasam Sefer is saying, the reason why the Rambam changed from the Gemara was because whatever his source is, his source is based on the idea that the first time, when we first had the Beis HaMikdash and the stones and the big day kahuna, at that point, during the first Beis HaMikdash in the desert, it said Shifte Yeshurun, because they're worthy of carrying the name Yeshurun. By the second Beis HaMikdash, they didn't carry the name Yeshurun, they weren't worthy of it anymore, and therefore they were called differently on the stone.
It was a different, from the first Beis HaMikdash to the second Beis HaMikdash, there was a different kosher mishpat?
It could have come from different stones. Okay.
But all three times Yeshurun on the Dvarim, the last book?
That's it. Only in Dvarim.
Maybe this is only Moshe words.
Yeah, but whatever it is, if it's part of the Torah, that means that until now they didn't carry that name and now they do.
But usually they believe it's Moshe retells the story.
Yeah.
Maybe his own words.
He wouldn't do his own words if he weren't supposed to be there. If Moshe didn't use those words before and now he does, there must be a reason for it. So I'm not giving a very specific reason. I'm just explaining that it must be that the Jewish people only now became worthy of carrying that name Yeshurun. The point is that we're trying to carry this idea through into a later point of time with the same idea that the name Yeshurun they had to be worthy of. And by the second Beis HaMikdash, they weren't worthy of it because they were not yasher, they weren't upright with each other. Now, Reisman points out something else also very interesting. And that is that, again, from the Talmud Yerushalmi, from the Jerusalem Talmud, he cites that the Yerushalmi in Peah says that there was one point of time that the Yashveh stone of the Choshen became lost. It became lost at one point of time. Now, they had to figure out where are we going to find that stone. And then comes a story of this story I think brought in different places, but perhaps the famous story about the non-Jewish person who needed a key to get to something that the Jewish people wanted. They're going to pay a lot of money for it, but his father was sleeping on the key. So he wouldn't wake up his father in order to get the key, even though it meant a lot of money. So there's a version of that. I think the Gemara in Kedushin, the version is Paraduma. But the Yerushalmi, according to what he's bringing, the Yerushalmi's version is they needed this stone. They needed the Yashveh stone. And the Yashveh, they found out that this person, Dama ben Asina, he had the Yashveh stone. They went to buy it from him for lots of money. But he wouldn't go get it because to get it, he had to wake up his father. He wouldn't wake up his father. That's a classic example of how far one should honor one's father. Now, it's interesting to point out, says Rev Reisman, that, you know, this is kind of called, like, you know, the stone got lost. How does that happen? How does the stone get lost? It's not like you wear the chayshin, you know, walking around in the street. It's there in the Beis HaMikdash. You know, how does it get lost? And why was this stone lost? So he wants to say that the idea of this stone getting lost, even though at this point of time, you know, I don't know if the story of Dama ben Asuna was a story in the first Beis HaMikdash or the second Beis HaMikdash, that's not clear to me. But the point would be that, again, it would work better if it's happening during the first Beis HaMikdash, where the name Yeshurun was there, than if the Yashveh stone was lost, which means the name Yeshurun was lost. It was a message from Hashem saying, you're not living up to the name Yeshurun. Yeah. You're not living up to that name. Maybe we could even say that even the second Beis HaMikdash, you know, the word Yeshurun wasn't there, according to the way the Chasam Sefer said. But maybe, again, people knew that the Yashveh stone used to have the name Yeshurun. And for the stone being lost, it was another reminder that they're not carrying that name. But this is what he wants to say, using the Chasam Sefer to explain another thing in Yerushalmi about the loss of the Yashveh stone.
Didn't work.
Excuse me?
It didn't work in the second Beis HaMikdash.
Yeah, okay, that was the problem. But the point would be that this was a message. And Rabbi Reisman also adds, interestingly, that the Gemara Medrash says that the name Yeshurin was engraved on the stone of Yashve, which was the stone of Binyamin. Why was that name Yeshurin on the stone of Binyamin more than another tribe? So he suggests it's because Binyamin was the only brother not involved in selling Yosef. So Binyamin was never involved in that hatred, in that jealousy or hatred for Yosef that the brothers were involved in. And therefore, the name Yeshurin, upright, and they got upright with one another, appeared on the stone of Binyamin specifically because of the fact that he, again, was never involved in any kind of mistreatment of his brother Yosef. Okay, that's that. The next thing I want to share with you is the fact that we know that Hazinu is called a Shira. It's called a song. Okay? And if you look on page 1110, which is Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Mem Dalet, chapter 32, verse 44. So the Pasuk reads, Vayavoi Moshe, Moshe came, Vayidaber al kol divrei Ashira Hazois Boznei Ha'am, and he spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people, Hu Vayishea Benun, he and Hoshea Benun. So we see that this whole parsha is called a Shira, it's called a song. The obvious question is, a big part of the middle part of this song is all about the terrible punishments the Jewish people will receive if they abandon Hashem and worship idols. So what kind of song is that? The beginning may be a song, then may be a song, but how are we supposed to understand why this would be called a song if in the middle we have these terrible calamities that'll befall the Jewish people? Why would that be called a song? So Reisman explains this with the Ramban in this week's parsha. But the Ramban tells us something very, very, very fascinating about what lies in this song of Hazinu. So the Ramban says, "Vine Hashira Hazois, Asher Hibanu Le'ed Emes V'Neman." This song, which is for us a true and trustworthy testimony. Tagid bebiyur kalamaitzais aisanu. It portrays everything that's going to happen to us. His kira tchila hachesed she'asim ana kadosh baruch hu mashal lakachto lechalkai. It begins with the kindness that Hashem did with us when He first took us for His portion. His kira hatoyve she'asalonu b'midbar, and it mentions all the kindnesses, all the good things that Hashem did for us in the desert. Va'asher Hinchilanu Artzais Hagoyim Agdoilim Atzumim. He gave us the land of Canaan, the land of Eretz Yisrael, which was possessed by great and powerful kings. And all the goodness and the riches and the honor that He gave to us when we were in Eretz Yisrael. And that because of all that good, they eventually rebelled against God and worshipped idols. The cause of their abandoning God was the fact that they became too materialistic. God gave them materials to serve Him as a reward and to serve Him, but instead they became too materialistic and they worshipped idols. V'iskira hakas asher hayim alafanav aleihem. And then the Shira, Parshas Hazinu, then depicts the anger that Hashem had for them. At shesholach v'hem v'artzam dever v'rav v'chayarav v'cherev. To the point that Hashem sends upon the Jewish people in their land pestilence, famine, wild animals, sword. And after that, He scatters them all over the world. Says the Ramban, it all came true. This is what happened. Everything that's depicted in this song, it all came true. V'amra Hashira. And then the Shura says, at the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will punish His enemies and those who hate Him. But time of the reason is, says the Ramban, all the bad that all these nations perpetrated against us is because not of their hatred specifically about us, but the hatred to God. Why should the nations hate them for worshiping idols like they do? If they're doing the same thing like them, why should they hate them? Rak bavor shelo yasu kamaseim. You know why they hate them? They hate them because they don't do like their actions, or that they didn't do like their actions. It's because of the fact that they have served HaKadosh Baruch and guarded his mitzvahs. They won't marry them. They won't eat from their sacrifices. And on the contrary, they disgrace their idols. They destroy their idols. So basically he's saying something very interesting. Although Hashem says that all this comes when we abandon him, but the Ramban is saying, when those nations are HaKadosh Baruch Hu's agents to punish us, what's going through their mind, right, is what's going through their mind? Why? What do they have against us? What do they hate us so much for? They're hating us because of the fact, that we're like them? That's not why they're hating us. They're hating us because even though now we're not worshiping God, as is depicted, that's when the punishments come, but they know that at one point we did. And that's what our essence is. We know we are the nation of God. We're supposed to serve God, right? Hitler killed every Jew because Hitler believed every Jew possessed, in essence, the morality of God. Even if he was a complete German, the morality of God was in him. And if it's not, and if he's not portraying it, it'll come out later and destroy and be destructive. So that's clear from Hitler's writings. And from other Nazi writings, it's very clear that in his mind, the Jews represented the morality of God, and that had to be destroyed. Even Jews who weren't necessarily religious. So the point is that our hatred for us is not for what we're doing now, but for what we represent, for what we're supposed to be doing, what we used to do, and what we represent. And therefore, im kein l'sinas shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu yaseh banu kol ha'ro yisraela. Why? What do they have against us? Everything they do against us is because of their hatred to God. V'heim tzarvim misan av. They're his enemies, but olavi nakamehem, and it's for him to punish them for what they do, for what they're doing against him. V'zedaver barer kelagula hasida yeftiach. It's no question that at the end, when it talks about punishing the enemies, it's the gula hasida. It's talking about Mashiach. It's talking about the eventual redemption. Ki bebinyan ba yesheni lohaninu goyim amay raklagu aleim ma'yudim amlolam oisim v'yigudoleim avodim v'heicha melech bavel v'kulam mishibadim loy. By the second Beis HaMikdash, the nations of the world didn't oppress us. He says they may have made fun of us, like what are those Jews doing trying to rebuild their temple, but they didn't go ahead and necessarily attack us at the second Beis HaMikdash to say that, meaning the Rambam is saying, you're not going to say that this promise of taking revenge after what they've done to us is the second Beis HaMikdash, because the second Beis HaMikdash didn't really do anything to us. And at the same time, right, there's no point where we saw that HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed his enemies, destroyed all the enemies of the Jewish people. We don't find that. So it's got to be talking about, it has to be talking about a gula seed. It's got to be talking about a future redemption. V'hine, ein b'shira hazayis tanai b'tshuva v'avayda. In this song, there is no condition of repentance or service. Doesn't say anywhere the Jewish people are going to repent. Rak hishtar eide shenasa harayis v'nuchal. Hazinu is a document that talks about that when we do the bad things, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to rebuke us, punish us. He will not obliterate us. He will not destroy our memory. He will come back. He will change his mind. And he'll take the punishment from the enemies. With his great strong a difficult sword. And he will atone for our sins for his name. This Shira must be talking about if the future redemption. Okay, so fascinating Ramban. He says that everything depicted in the Shira has come true. And when it talks about the eventual punishment of the enemies of the Jewish people, when did that happen? You may see it happening a little bit here and there, but we're still left in the hands of the nations of the world. We're still left in their hands. So where do we find any of this kind of punishing of the nations that oppress the Jewish people and bringing the Jewish people back? We don't find anything like that yet. And therefore, the promise of the revenge against the nations of the world as his enemies is referring to the times of Mashiach. But what he points out is that what's being promised in Hazinu is not dependent on Teshuvah. It's It's not dependent on Shuvah. He's saying there's no condition of Teshuvah. Just that, if we will rebel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will rebuke us. He will not destroy us. He will then relent, come back, he will punish the enemies of the Jewish people, and he will atone for our sins, Lama'an Shemai, for his name. We say that in Davening every day, right? Umevi Goya Levnei V'nehem Lama'an Shemai V'yahava, for the sake of his name, with love. At the end of the day, there is a geula, there's redemption that's promised. That even if the Jewish people don't repent, there's going to be a redemption for the sake of God's name. And even though it's for the sake of his name, he still does it with love. But the point, says the Ramban, is that this Shira, this promise, has no condition of the Jewish people repenting, or the Jewish people coming back to serve him. There's a promise of a punishment, which is going to be an atonement, but the point will be the Jewish people will have sinned, they will have gone through all the rebuke that's involved in their sinning, and then their enemies will be punished. Jewish people will not be obliterated, the enemies will be punished, and Hashem will atone for our sins for his name's sake. So says Rabbi Reisman, you know why this is called a Shira? Do you know why Hazinu is called a song? Because if at the end of the day, we can sin, and we'll be punished. But Hashem says, even if you don't tshuva, I'm still going to redeem you because I love you. I'm still going to redeem you for my name, and as we say in Davening, Bahava, with love. Then it's all part of the song. It's all part of the song. That there should be such a thing that even after all our sinning, that there'll still be a redemption, there'll still be a geula even without teshuvah. There's a guaranteed redemption at some point even without teshuvah. That's a shira. That's a song.
Let's go sin.
That's a song. No, that's something else, right? That clearly not supposed to do. It doesn't mean it has to be that way.
No.
But the point is, because again, Netzavim talks about teshuvah. Pashas Tavim talks about teshuvah. So there's clearly a teshuvah, there's clearly a point of redemption with teshuvah. But at the same time, a promise that Hashem says, I will redeem you, right? And I will bring you, I will take you back. And that promise that happens even without teshuvah, that Hashem atones for us, and takes us back for his namesake, for his glory. That's a tremendous piece of news. And so it's all part of the song. There's a song that talks about how we started off with Hashem's goodness to us. And then we talk about how bad we were and Hashem punishes us for it. But then there's going to be a redemption. That's all part of the song. It's part of the song to say that even though we will have sinned, we'll even be punished. At the end, it'll be possible. There's a guarantee to teshuva for us even if we don't do teshuva. Not to say we shouldn't do teshuva, so we shouldn't try to do teshuva. But if at the end of the day, there comes to a point that we still didn't do teshuva, there's still a guaranteed geula, still a guaranteed redemption. And therefore, it's all shira, it's all song.
And we should come now.
That would be great. That would be great.
Is it going to get any better?